Thank you, worship team. Good morning. Great to see everybody. Welcome to our service. It's wonderful to be worshiping together. It's a beautiful, beautiful day. And before we jump into the message, I want to just thank everybody who helped us with the in-the-seat surveys that we did the last couple of weeks. We got something over 80, I think, responses back in, overwhelmingly positive about just our church and how things are going and what we're doing, with lots and lots of handwritten feedback about how we can do things even better or how we can think about doing things differently or things we've never even thought of before. So thank you for taking the time to give us that input. You've given our leadership, our staff, everybody a lot to think about and a lot to process over the next little bit. I did want to read my favorite one to you. This came from somebody who was in their 20s and 25 to 30-year-old. They attend most weeks. They're very likely to recommend Fairfax Circle Church to a friend. They didn't check any of the, you know, satisfied, very satisfied, that sort of stuff. So I'm just assuming they're very satisfied with everything. But they did give us some comments. They said, what's the best part of Fairfax Circle Church? The student pastor is amazing. He's also super sexy. Yeah, I told you, this is a piece of work here. Where do you see room for the greatest improvement? More FaceTime with the student pastor. So there's a theme going on. What other topics would be helpful? If the student pastor were a meal, he'd be a snack. And when I read that, I thought, well, you know, the student pastor's wife filled that one out for sure, right? And then upon further investigation, I discovered that it wasn't Jessica that filled that out, that it was actually the student pastor who filled that out. So Lex, just wave at everybody so everybody can see who you are. He's proud. He's proud of that. And Jessica, just so you know, he wanted me to put it all on you, and so I said, I'm not going to embarrass her like that. I'm not going to say that about her. It was you that did it, so just so you know. But anyway, thanks for helping us out with the surveys, and that'll come around again. We're going to do this a couple times a year just to continue to get input on how things are going and ideas about how we can, things we should be thinking about. So look for that to come back around later in the spring. But today we are starting a brand new series, so grab your notes if you take notes, or open your app if you do it that way. We're starting a brand new series that we're going to be in for the next 3 weeks. I'm going to run up right up to Thanksgiving. And this is the third installation of a broader series that we're calling Christian Elements, right? And the idea behind our Christian Elements series was just several months ago, we just were talking about in staff meeting, we were talking about small groups and some of the other connections that we have with people. And it just kept some of the topics just kept coming up of people were coming to us and saying, you know, we really need some help with this, or we need to understand this better. And it was things like how to read and understand scripture. It was about prayer and things like that. And so we kind of came up with this idea to do Christian Elements and just come back to this theme several times throughout the year and focus on a different element that we feel like is just a basic thing that Christians need to understand, that followers of Jesus just need to understand, that it needs to be habits that we develop, disciplines that we have, and things like that, just so that we can do well at being followers of Jesus. And so back in August, Lex introduced the broader series to us when he did a three-week series on prayer. And by the way, all of this is still on our website. So if you missed any of these, the idea was people would be able to track back along the way, and we could point people to these specific series along the way as they needed some resources in these areas. So Lex introduced us with a three-week series on prayer. And then in September, we looked at the importance of having community and being in community as followers of Jesus. And now for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about generosity. We're going to be talking about our finances and our stuff. And I want to say something right up front, because I've been doing this for a long, long time, and I know that when pastors start talking about generosity, and particularly when pastors start talking about your finances, people get nervous, right? And you should know, we get nervous too, okay? So deep breath, we're all nervous, okay? But anyway, here's what I want you to hear. If you don't hear anything else out of this series or the next 3 weeks, and I will say this all 3 weeks during the series, it's that as your pastor, I don't want anything from...
Get that.
My watch is talking to me. As your pastor, I don't want anything from you. I do want something for you. And it's better than that. It's that God doesn't want anything from you, but God does want something for you. God wants and I want and our church wants, we want you to have a fulfilled life, one that's not characterized by unnecessary stress and struggles. And unfortunately, in today's culture, a lot of times our stuff and our finances are the cause of a lot of that, a lot of those problems. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about that. And specifically, we're going to look at what Jesus had to say about our stuff, because Jesus had a lot to say about it. In fact, if you look through the New Testament, Jesus talked about generosity and stewardship and finances and worldly possessions more than he talked about heaven. But here's the great thing about Jesus. Jesus never asked anybody for money. I mean, he did one time. He asked for a coin. He did a coin trick, right? Not really. But he asked somebody for a coin as an example of a teaching that he was doing. And as far as we know, he gave it back to them. So Jesus didn't ask people for money. So that's where we're headed, and that's what I want you to get if you don't get anything else out of this series. Now, we can't really talk about Christian generosity without using the church word stewardship. And this word, it sounds really, really churchy, and it can be, and it is, but it's a really important thing to understand. So let me just give you a definition of stewardship this morning. Stewardship is this. It's the use of God-given resources for accomplishing God-given purposes. That's all stewardship is. It's the use of God-given resources to accomplish God-given purposes. And as we look at this, I just want to give you two principles of stewardship that really get, that if you really get this and get your minds around this, I think it will help us go a long way in understanding why this idea is so, so important. So two principles before we jump into a couple of other things. But the first principle is simply this, that God owns it all, right? That God owns everything. It's all God's to begin with. In Psalms 24, here's what David wrote. He said, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." I mean, the basic idea behind this principle is that God owns and we manage. That God owns and we manage. Stewardship is not about us sharing our stuff with God so that God can accomplish His mission in the world. Stewardship is about us managing God's stuff in such a way that it aligns with God's purposes in the world. See, God doesn't need us to give Him our stuff because it's not really our stuff. It's already God's stuff. And do you know what the ultimate reminder of this is, that it's not our stuff, that it all belongs to God? The ultimate reminder is death. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning, right? But it is. And Solomon in Ecclesiastes reminds us of something that we all know and understand. He said this, "Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart." Right? They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. And here's another way of saying this, and I've said this many, many times. I've been to a lot of births, and I've been to a lot of funerals. I've never seen a baby show up with luggage. I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Okay, that's what Solomon is reminding us of. That's what that verse is saying. We don't come into this world with anything, and we don't leave with anything because it's not ours to take with us. We're just given it to manage for a while. God owns, we manage. So that's the first principle. Here's the second principle, and it's really, really simple, but it's really, really profound. You probably want to write this one down, and it's this. Spend less than you earn and do it for a really, really long period of time, and you will be financially healthy, right? Spend less than you earn, do it for a long time, and in the end, you will be financially healthy. Now, it's the violation of that simple principle of stewardship that I think is really the root cause of the economic crisis that not only we're in as a country, but that the world is in. And it's because of decisions that we're making and the violation of that simple principle that our kids and our grandkids are going to be paying for it most of their lives. Spend less than you earn, do it for a really long period of time, and you will be financially healthy. I mean, here's a real simple illustration. If you save just $5 a day, just the cost of the Starbucks latte sitting on the front row that I bought this morning, if you save $5 a day for 10 years, do you know what you'll have at the end of that 10-year period? You'll have something over $20,000 in the bank. And that's using just a modest interest rate from a basic money market account. If you're more savvy than that, you could earn more than that depending on how you invested it. But if you compare that to overspending $5 a day, where you're going into debt, particularly credit card debt, $5 a day at those interest rates, at the end of 10 years, you will owe, not have, you will owe twice the amount of what you would have saved. So God owns it all, and spend less than you earn. Now most of us, when we think about generosity, we tend to think about something spontaneous. We see a need, and we just spontaneously give to it, right? Maybe you're driving down the street and you see someone in need and you give, or there's an opportunity that pops up at work and through some event and you give, or something comes up at church and you give. And a lot of times that's how we think about generosity, is in this spontaneous manner. Now, there's a couple of problems with that way of thinking about generosity. First is this: spontaneous generosity almost always turns generosity into a budget breaker. And here's what I mean by that. It becomes something. Generosity becomes something that we didn't plan for, that we didn't pray about, that we didn't look at, that we didn't try to understand and say, you know, does this fit in with what we're doing and with our resources, and is this what God would have us to do in this area with the things that He's entrusted in our care? In fact, spontaneous generosity, hang with me on this one, but spontaneous generosity, in my opinion, it's the spiritual version of impulse buying. It's not impulse buying, it's impulse giving. And it can cause some of the same financial tensions. It can cause some of the same arguments between couples, some of the same kind of unhealthiness towards money that impulse buying can create. So that's one problem. The second problem with spontaneous generosity is that it's really not the biblical norm at all. As we read through Scripture, this call to generosity, there's almost always this focus on intentionality and counting the cost and knowing what's involved. Let me just give you a few examples from Scripture. In Leviticus, way back in the Old Testament, as God is kind of establishing the nation of Israel, God instructs the nation of Israel of how they are to take care of the poor in their land and the foreigner in their land, people from other countries who don't have access to the same kind of resources that everyone else has. And here's how God tells them to do that. And remember, this is an agricultural society, so keep that in mind. That's the context here. But God told them, He said, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field. So He says, leave some margin there. Don't go all the way to the edges. Or gather the gleanings of your harvest. The gleanings was what was kind of dropped behind, that the workers that were picking it up, it either, you know, fell off of the wagons or whatever they were using, or they just missed some along the way. Do not go over your vineyards a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Now, what's God doing here? God's giving them a systematic way to be generous, a systematic way to provide for the poor. It's a habit of generosity that they can integrate into their daily lives every time they harvest their fields. They're to leave a percentage of it unharvested. Now, fast forward a little bit further to Nehemiah, the prophet Nehemiah, who's reminding the people of Israel of another way that God has instructed them, again, to systematically be generous, to care for other people. He says this in Nehemiah. He says, every seventh year, we will forego working the land, and we will cancel all debts. Now, some of you are thinking, man, I really wish you had that system in place today, right? Cancel all debts. Now, here was the idea that every seventh year, the farmers who owned the land, they wouldn't plant anything on their lands. They would let them rest, but they would also let the people who didn't have much, the poor people in their lands, the foreigners, the widows, the orphans, those people come along and actually plant stuff on their land so that they could earn a living and earn some income. And then also, he says, every seventh year, those who were owed money, those debts are going to be forgiven. Now, again, what's this all about? It's about intentional generosity. But here's the deal. In order for the farmers to be able to do that, in order for the debt holders to be able to do all of that every seventh year, they had to be incredibly disciplined and incredibly intentional. Because they had to save up for a period of 6 years so that every seventh year they would be able to have the resources to implement this kind of intentionality. Now, fast forward to the New Testament, we see the same kind of intentionality towards generosity in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul at one point decided that he was going to take an offering for the church in Jerusalem because they were struggling financially. And so Paul goes to all of these other churches, the churches in Galatia and Corinth and Ephesus and all these other churches that he was connected to, that he'd helped to plant and that he knew people and all of that. And he goes to all of these churches And says, we're gonna take an offering for the church in Jerusalem that's in need. And here's how he instructed them. He said, now about the collection for the Lord's people, in other words, this collection he's taken up for Jerusalem church, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Now, what's Paul telling them to do? Paul's telling them to plan to participate in this act of generosity, to build it into their budgets, to set aside based on what they have, based on the resources that God has entrusted to them, so they can be not only generous, but they can also be financially healthy too. Now, I believe the best way to give, to be generous, however you do that, is to build it into your budget. And we're going to talk about this along the way in this series. This is something that Marcia and I have done ever since we've been married. In fact, this is something both of our parents taught us when we were little kids and when we were middle and high school students, even when we were college age and all of that. We were taught to do this. And so we've just done it. You know, we did it as single adults. And when we got married 26 years ago, we've done it as married a couple for the last 26 years. We set aside what we believe God has led us to give in terms of generosity for kingdom purposes. We just build it in to our family structure and our family budget. And every year we pause and we take a look at that and what we have and what we're doing, and we just make adjustments along the way. And now, thanks to technology, not only do we set it aside what we're going to give and plan for it and all that, but now it's automated, right? Because we just open up our app on our phone and we just set it up to be automatic each month, and it's great. I love it. And by the way, when it comes to planned giving, we do this as a church as well. I mean, we budget what we're going to give to things of God, to the kingdom, kind of outside of what we do as a church inside here. We plan for that. We build it into our budget. In fact, we even have a line item. We've had this for a number of years. We have a line item in our budget that's just for unanticipated opportunities. That years ago, we put that in. We said, you know, this next year, as we plan financially for our church, there's going to be some things that we can't even anticipate that we're going to have an opportunity to be a part of, because God's going to show them to us somewhere along the way. And we just want to be prepared financially. So we have a line item that's just there in case something pops up and we say, that's something God's leading us to do. Let's do it. Here's the funds. We've already set it aside, even though we didn't know we were going to have the opportunity to do it. I can't tell you how many times we've been able to jump on things very quickly because we were prepared financially in that way. We're just intentional about that. Now, tithing, this whole idea of tithing, again, we'll talk about this along the way. The act of giving some of that which God has entrusted into our care, it's another example of this biblical emphasis on generosity. In Genesis 28, generations before the law was ever given to Moses, we see Jacob as he's preparing to leave home for the very first time. He's kind of going out on his own completely financially and every other way. And we see him getting ready to make this transition, vowing to give back some of the resources that God's entrusted to his care. And here's what Jacob said, and here's what he did. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey that I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. And then fast forward to the New Testament, to Jesus' day, and we see Jesus doesn't do away with this idea of a tithe. Jesus does what he does with every other kind of moral issue. He kind of raises the bar. He raises the standard a little bit. And Matthew captures this interesting exchange between Jesus and the Jewish leaders, where Jesus is kind of jumping on the Jewish leaders a little bit. He's kind of chastising the religious leaders of his day, not because they tithe, but because their generosity, it stopped there. And here's what Jesus said. He says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, your cumin. In other words, he's saying, you're so legalistic about this, you tithe on everything, even your herb gardens, right? He says, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. And you should have practiced the latter. In other words, yeah, you should give. You should be generous He says, but without neglecting the former. He said, you should have done the rest too, because it's even more important. In other words, Jesus is saying, just because you tithe doesn't mean you can neglect your relationship with God and your responsibility to others in your community. Now, traditionally, when we talk about the tithe, we talk about 10%. And the reason we do that and where we got that is basically every time it's mentioned in Scripture, that's the amount that's used. I don't think we need to be all that legalistic about it. I think that's really up to you to decide. But I do think we need to consider, and I think we need to think through what our generosity is going to look like, and we need to plan for it. But I like to talk about the 10% and the 90% and the relationship between those two. Some of you have heard me say this before, but for example, when it comes to serving, like using our gifts and our talents and our time and our energy and all of that, serving through the church, there are some things that God has called us to do together as a congregation. There are things that strategically we do together as a congregation, kind of inside and outside of the church, that we do together, and that's the 10%. There are things that we really couldn't do all by ourselves on our own. There are things like packing 120,000 meals for Feed My Starving Children. There are things like opening up a homeless shelter during Hypothermia Response Week. It's doing kids ministry and student ministry and leading in worship and participating in at the Lamb Center and places like that. That's the 10% that we do together as we serve through this church around our community and our world. But then there's the rest of your life, right? There's the 90% of your life. There's everything else that's not stuff that you're doing together here in your church family. There's your life at home, and there's your life at work where you spend in excess of 40 to 50 hours a week. There's your life and time in your neighborhood and all of that, your hobbies. And God wants all of that to be devoted to Him too, because God doesn't just want 10% of our lives. He wants all of our lives, doesn't He? So when we think about service, there's the 10% that we do together, and then there's the 90% that we kind of do kind of scattered around in a scattered fashion. And we talk about our finance and our generosity in the same way, that 10%, that 90%. And the 10% is the tithe, that which we give back to God to support God's purposes together as a congregation. But that doesn't mean that the rest of our money, the 90%, is disconnected from the kingdom of God. In fact, every penny that we spend has kingdom implications, because again, who owns it all? Well, God owns it all, right? The money that we spend to provide for our family, Scripture says that has kingdom implication. And here's a really interesting verse in Timothy, where Paul is writing to Timothy, I mean, this really, really young pastor, and here's what he tells him. He says, anyone, talking about the folks in Timothy's church, his congregation, he says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, those are some pretty harsh words. Paul is saying that providing for the needs of your family, it's part of your responsibility of being a Christian, of being a follower of Jesus. I mean, if you were to look at mine and Marcia's spending and our budget, how we spend our money, there would be some things that don't, on the surface, look like kingdom things. I mean, some of them would be really, really obvious. I mean, our regular offerings, given to Feed My Starving Children, you know, helping somebody go on a mission trip that we do along the way. Those are some pretty obvious kingdom implication things there. But other things like budgeting for food and clothing and automobile expenses and vacation and retirement, they have kingdom implications too. And in all of those decisions about those things, we're being stewards, for better or worse, of what God has entrusted to our care. And so we should view those decisions from that perspective. Now, just to be really, really clear on this, we don't try to claim that the money we spend on our vacation or is anything is part of our tithe, right? So if you work for the IRS, I just want to be really, really clear about that. It's not like we say, hey, let's go to the beach this weekend and do some tithing, right? That's not how it works. But we understand there's a difference. But there's a kingdom connection to all of it. Because again, God owns and we manage. It's important that we spend time together as a family and unplug and get some rest, right? I mean, those are kingdom implications there, that we're a healthy family. But that's definitely part of the 90% and not part of the 10% for us. Every decision that we make with the resources that God has entrusted to our care, they have some kind of kingdom implication attached to them. Now, we're going to pick it up right there next week and continue talking about some of that this stuff. But with all of this in mind, I just want to leave you with a couple of things just to think about this week as we get ready to come back next week and continue this series. And if you're married, if you're engaged, you might want to have a conversation about this. It might be important for you to do that. But here's just what I want to leave you with today. First is, do you believe that God owns it all? I mean, do you? I mean, think about that. Do you really believe that God owns it and you're a manager of what God has entrusted to you? And then here's the second thing that I think all of us probably need to pause and think about from time to time. It's just a healthy thing to do. But how are we doing, right? How are we doing when it comes to spending less than we earn? And are we living within our means? Are we living beneath our means? Or do you even know, or do you need to take some time to look at that, at what's coming in and what's going out and how is it going out and what's it going for and those kinds of things? And then here's the last thing I just want you to think about this week. It's this, do you have a generosity plan? Are you being intentional when it comes to participating in kingdom work in an intentional way, not in a spontaneous way, but do you have an intentional plan to be a part of what God is doing in this world through the kingdom of God? So some things to think about this week, and we're going to pick it up right there next week. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for the many resources that you've given to us. And sometimes, God, when we look around and we look at what we have and we compare it to some of the people around us, we think we just don't have that much. And we don't have that much to give or to save or to be financially healthy. But the reality is if we compared ourselves to most of the people in the rest of the world, you've given us an abundance. And with that comes a whole lot of responsibility to manage things well. So I just pray that through this series, you would just open our hearts and our minds to the things you want us to understand and the things you want us to do, as awkward as it may be, as challenging as it may be, as difficult as it may be. And then, God, I just want to thank you for the resources that you just continue to provide this church with, that week after week, through people's generosity, you make it possible and they make it possible for this church to do the things that we feel you've called us to do right here in our church, through our church, in our community, and around the world. So we thank you for those blessings. And I pray that you just continue to give all of our leaders just the wisdom of how to manage that well so that we can continue to have a kingdom impact in your name. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing our song of response.